If you're a student up through fifth grade, you can meet your teacher in the back of the room, and they will take you to your classroom. rest of you can open to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to wrap up chapter 11 and head into chapter 12. And I have one thought for you this morning, maybe the main thought of this passage in Hebrews 11 and 12, is that the world will not comprehend those who live by faith. Did you get that? The world will not comprehend those who live by faith. I, like Mark, set a goal of running a marathon back when I was in my 30s. And I didn't make that goal early on until I actually met Mark. And he and I started talking about training and things like that. I tried the online training programs. And unless you have somebody, at least for me, unless I had some person to talk to, I forgot about it. Or I found things to do. Because with training, it takes 4 or 5 hours sometimes out running. And it's not fun. And unless you have somebody encouraging you to do it, then I gave up. So I did end up running a couple marathons later in my 30s. But here's one thing that Mark actually told me. When you run the marathon, you're going to get to about 18 to 22 miles. And everybody's going to be cheering you on. You're almost done. You go for it. You're almost there. But those last 4 miles will be harder than the first 18 or 22. But somewhere in there, you're going to hit a wall, and it's just a mental game, because you know most of the people cheering you on have never run in their life. But it's the experienced runners, and that's what echoed through my mind as I ran those last several miles, was I got to push through this. It is going to be the most difficult. And sometimes, in our walk of faith, I think it's the last few miles of our life that are the most difficult. You see, we could have lived 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, but it's those last few years of our life of finishing well. I remember reading about Bill Hybels, who is the man who started Campus Crusade for Christ, and he had worked with a lot of people at the end of their life, the last few weeks, and the one thing he prayed for himself, and he actually asked God for grace that in his last few weeks of life, he would finish well. Because he had seen men and women who had been faithful their whole life, and maybe a mental disease or something else, Alzheimer's or something like that set in. And he knew it wasn't that person, but they would start swearing, or they would start treating the nurses or the staff poorly. And he knew, like, this just wasn't that person. But he didn't want that to happen to him. So he actually petitioned God and would pray the last several years of his life, just, God, let me end well and not allow that to set in. And God honored that prayer of Bill Hybels. Because you see, the world will not comprehend those who live by faith. And the reason is our set of standards and the way that we live should be marked radically different. Just like those last few miles of a race. You see, you can run well for 80 years, but are you going to finish well? An author put faith this way. Faith in the New Testament covers a wide area of human trust and trustworthiness, merging into love at one end of the scale and loyalty at the other. Within Jewish and Christian thinking, faith in God also includes belief, accepting certain things as true about God and what he has done in the world. For Jesus, faith often seems to mean recognizing that God is decisively at work to bring the kingdom of God through Jesus' teachings, life and death. For Paul, faith is the solitary badge of membership in God's people in Christ, marking them out in a way that Torah and the works it prescribes can never do. You see, faith sets us apart from the rest of the world. And the Old Testament, or the book of Hebrews, contrasts the Old Testament events that took place in Israel and Jesus as being the complete sacrifice, the complete priest, the complete king, the complete prophet, that he ties it all together. And Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies in the Old Testament, or as we look to the future, he will fulfill them. But he is the better everything. You see, our lives will be tested, our faith may be tested, but will we acknowledge that when our faith is tested, that God is the one that we go to for the source to get us through that trial, to get us through that situation? I mean, consider this. Each time you get into the car, there are challenges, right? Are you going to use your turn signal? There's speed limits. There's other cars on the road. But each time you get into your car, you are living out the privilege of being granted a driver's license, right? You pass the test. And hopefully, each time you drive, you get a little better at driving, right? But what benefit is there to obtaining a driver's license but never driving? And what benefit is there to saying that we have faith but never living it out? Or saying that we have faith and yet our lives aren't remarkably different from the rest of the world in our words and in our actions? The TV shows that we watch, or what we see on the internet, or how we treat other employees or coworkers, or what drives us as a family. If our actions and our words aren't remarkably different than the world, then we can talk about this faith, but if it doesn't change us and transform us, then do we really have faith at all? And you see, Hebrews chapter 11 is marked by many men and women who lived out their faith, not just in words, but in action as well. And so if you have your Bibles, look at verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11, where the author says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the grounds. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." You see, I have just a few thoughts for us to unpack from these verses this morning. And they go like this. If you have the backside of the program, you can write them there or electronically. They're in the YouVersion Bible app. But chapter 11, verse 33 talks about those saints having believed by faith, that they held on, that they lived a paradoxical life. Verse 35 through 38 talks about them having courage. 35 and then 12, 1 and 2 talks about them sustaining a supernatural way of living. That they gained approval, that they had the standing ovation or the finale, that they finished well. And we've got a lot of terms in Cleveland that way, right? The block is LeBron finishing well. Right? You see, there are Old Testament believers, and they believed by faith. And if you look in verse 33 of chapter 11, when it says, who by faith? I have a question for you this morning, and that is this. Are you having victory in your life? And I don't mean financial victory or relational victory. I mean victory in the area of your faith. Are there things that you've done in the last month or so that you could say, I stepped out in faith and I had victory in that area when I stepped out in faith, as these men and women did? Because it wasn't by faith that they did, or it wasn't by their great skills or their great talent or their great personalities that they accomplished the things listed after by faith. But it was by faith in which they accomplished those things. And their faith in Yahweh allowed them to conquer kingdoms. And so what kingdoms in your life, what areas of your life are you currently having victory when it comes to faith? One author put it this way, you get saved because then you won't. If you think about Hebrews chapter 2, you begin to drift away. Get saved because then you won't. You may say, I got saved and kept on doing what I was doing, kept on believing what I was believing. So then, where am I supposed to go? Because apparently Jesus doesn't work for me. God finishes what he starts. God is a finisher. And so when we struggle through our faith and we think God is not with us, then we are choosing not to believe in the promises of God. For example, Philippians 1:6, where Paul says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. So you may be going through a struggle in your faith. You may be going through a struggle in your life, but are you confident? Apostle Paul was confident, not in your own abilities, not in your own life or your own skills, but in your faith that God will complete that which he started in your life. And it may not happen until those last 4 miles. It may not happen until the day of Jesus Christ, but are you willing to hold on till that for that long? You see, faith finishes that which it began in you. It does not simply stop midway through your life. Because you see, if you look at chapter 11, it says, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performing acts of righteousness, obtaining promises. Let me just pause there. Acts of righteousness. You see, there's this theology, this thought process in the American church that I just have Jesus or grace without works. I don't have to do anything. And although, yes, we come to Christ on no merit of our own, there is nothing we can do for salvation or for eternal life, there is a part in which then we are responsible. We're given the privilege or the opportunity to then put into action what our faith looks like. Next week, we're going to hear from Pete about his trip to Houston to help those in the flood victims. Now, he could have written a check and mailed it to Houston. He could have talked about how much in despair those people in Houston were. But he went beyond that and flew to Houston, flew to Texas, and actually put his hands to work. Just as Jesus didn't simply sit up in heaven and talk about coming and saving the world. No, he came and he died on the cross for us. And therefore, that's the model that is set out for us. Acts of righteousness. 2 Samuel 8:15 describes one of these acts of righteousness in the life of King David when it says, so David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and righteousness for all his people. Gideon, a judge and military leader, assembled 32,000 men to go at battle, to go at war. And God said, nope, that's too many. Cut it down to 10,000. And then God said, nope, 10,000 is even too much. And he said, cut it down to 300. And here's how you'll identify the 300 men. Not by how good they are with a sword, not by how good they are in battle, but I just want you to send those 10,000 men down to the river and watch how they drink water. And then choose the 300 that drink water a certain way. And those 300 will be the one that go into battle and will have victory. Now, why would God do that in the lives of the Old Testament saints? Because he wanted to communicate to Israel that something is far greater than victory in battle. And that is this. The victory came from God, not from them. He wanted them to rely on him for victory. And then that would permeate all of Israel. And not just Israel, but all the nations surrounding Israel as well. You see, God wanted Israel to know that the victory came from him rather than in their own power. And you say, well, that was just Gideon and the 300 men. Well, what about Barak? Barak gathered warriors from Naphtali and Zebulun, only two of the tribes of Israel. 10,000 men going up against 900 chariots or warriors. Now, if you've ever seen any of the great movies and battles, chariots had quite a bit of an advantage against foot soldiers. But this was a ragtag group of people, a token army, if you will, from Israel. Possibly one that all the other nations laughed at and said, are you kidding me? These are the men that you're going to send into battle? But again, in the story of Barak, the story of Gideon, Israel in her own strength could not bring about the victory that the Lord was bringing. And in our own lives, when it comes to faith, we cannot bring about the victory in our lives that God can bring about when we step out in faith and believe him for the impossible. You see, in the life of Gideon, in Judges chapter 4, verse 9, it says, Deborah actually said this with Barak. She said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours, and the journey that you are about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Meaning, even though Barak was the leader of the army, he himself would not get credit for the victory, that it would be given to Deborah. And how often do we take credit in our own lives for something that clearly we were totally inept to do? And when asked where the victory came from, do we give that over to God and say, without God, this would have never happened, and give credit to him rather than taking it on for ourselves? You see, these believers, they believed by faith, but they also held on when all odds seemed to be stacked against them. If you look in verse 33, they conquered kingdoms, they performed acts of righteousness, but they also obtained promises. And what kind of promises were there? Well, in 2 Samuel, in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verse 11, it says, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all of your enemies, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. That was one of the promises, that God had set aside the promised land, and God would continue to protect his people as they lived in obedience to him. As God does in the New Testament, he provides and he blesses for his people over and over again, even when we don't know he's protecting us. How often have you gotten stalled at home and you're running a little bit late and you jump in the car and you're in a hurry only to find that there was an accident that happened maybe 30 seconds to a minute before you got there? And maybe that was God protecting you from something that was going to happen. You see, these Old Testament believers believed God even when the odds were stacked up against them. They had victory in battle. If you look in verses 33 and 34, they shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And in Judges chapter 6, verses 12 through 14, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Now let me just give you a snapshot of what's going on between Gideon and the Lord at this point. Gideon's questioning the power and the strength and the wisdom of God. How often have we done that? Where we look at all around us and we're going, God, this doesn't make sense. How is this possibly going to be turned for good? How are you going to provide for me in the loss of my job? Or how are you going to provide for my children? That's the discussion going on between Gideon and God at this point. Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of another nation? That doesn't sound like God fulfilling his promises. Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever had that kind of a conversation with God? What seems to be an insurmountable odds are piling up against you. And yet, look at Gideon's response just a few verses later. The Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." And he's able with 300 to go up against thousands and have victory. In Judges 7:7, he says, "I'll deliver you from the Midianites, so let all the other people go, each man to his own home." You see, Gideon understood the eternal weight of glory that he was given by God. And he held on to the promises that God had given his people many, many years before. And how often do we, at the first sign of trouble or trial or test of our faith, we try to figure out on our own power and in our own might how we might accomplish whatever it is that's in front of us. You see, these men and women that lived by faith and they held on, it didn't stop there, but they lived a paradoxical life. In verse 34, when they quenched fire and they escaped the sword and from weakness they were made strong, they became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. You see, they held on, but they also didn't live by the world's ways. Gideon going into army or going into battle with only 300 in his army versus thousands. They turned the paradigm of battle upside down because they realized and embraced that it wasn't in their own might anyway that they would have victory. Are you struggling in a relationship? All the counseling in the world may not do much. But have you sought the Lord in prayer day in and day out? Have you fasted to the extent where you're willing to continue to go to the Lord and his throne room through prayer until you see breakthrough? Not for a week, not for 2 weeks, not for 3 weeks, but until there is victory in that area of your life. Because look at verse 33. From weakness, these men and women were made strong. You see, when we have victory, it's possible when one considers the work of God in their life rather than their own power. And what the rest of the world may say is backwards or paradoxical. You're a fool for doing that. But when you've heard from the Lord, in your weakness, you will be made strong. I mean, these people shut the mouths of lions, quenched power of fire, escaped the sword, became mighty, and put armies to flight. One little shepherd boy, David, sent an entire army running for their lives because he knew what God would do when he was faithful and obedient. But this wasn't without a cost. And our faith may cost us in this life. It is both the will of God and his people to prosper victoriously, while at the same time, others are persecuted. So there can be two believers, both following after Jesus, and at the same time, one is prospering, the United States, and the other is running for their lives, the believers in China, who hide in woods and forests and caves and worship the Lord in quiet, in basements, and yet here we are. Because it's often more difficult in the face of trials to hold on to our faith rather than to fight in our own strength. The question I have for you is, do you believe God for the victory in your life, even if that victory will take your entire life? Do you believe God for victory in your life, even if that victory will take your entire life? You see, there's some of these believers and believers all around the world that are persecuted for their faith even today. Right now, as we sit in an air-conditioned building and with lights and power and can talk about the Bible freely, there are believers hunkered down in caves and woods and basements, fearing that the next knock on the door may mean their life will be taken from them. I met a man last year whose brother is in Syria. And right next door are people of another faith, not Christians. And their neighbor came over to them and said, I know you're a Christian, and at the moment I'm given permission, I will come and slaughter your entire family. And his question to his brother is, why do you stay? He said, because I believe this is what God has asked us to do, and to be the light in our neighborhood. The world would say, that's foolish. You're putting your family at risk. Your children, your wife. Flee. But that's the paradoxical decisions that faith makes, where it turns the world upside down and they say, you're a fool for putting your family in danger. He says, no, I'd be a fool if I didn't. Because this is what God has asked us to do. You see, that no matter the source of our trials or our struggles, can we sing as the Old Testament believers did when they sang songs of victory and praised God time and time and time again through their trials? You know, oftentimes in Hebrews, the author quotes the Old Testament. And I think part of it is to show that Jesus is the better way, but it's also to affirm what was happening in the Old Testament was true and can be relied upon. For example, in 2 Chronicles 5:13, in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting, then the house of the Lord, will be filled with a cloud. Judges 5:3 says, Hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers, to the Lord. I will sing. I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. Psalm 7:17 says, I will give thanks to the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 30:4 says, Sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. You see, no matter what the source of our trial or the source of our struggle, are we willing, as the Old Testament saints did, to look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith and to give glory to Him rather than take it on for ourselves? There's a song that goes this way. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in You. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of the Lord. And may our lives reflect the glory of God through our actions and through our words throughout all generations. You see, we're able to sit here this morning and look and study Hebrews because of the faith and the actions of those Old Testament believers. And if a book was to be written about your life, or a chapter were to be written about your life, would it be something like, or could they include something like Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about the great faith of these believers to hold on even when things seemed insurmountable, even when things seemed impossible in this world? But it could be said of your life, by faith, you believed God and gave praise to Him for that which occurred. Because you see, we have yet in the United States to endure this kind of persecution. Have there been believers put in jail? Yes. Have there been believers who have been teased and mocked and ridiculed? Absolutely. in the United States, but to the best of my knowledge, we haven't been stoned, as in verse 37. We haven't been sawn in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, and they went about in sheep's and goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. But then verse 38, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and in holes in the grounds, in the ground. That doesn't sound like a prosperous life, does it? But yet the world was not worthy of them. And all these, having gained approval through faith, did not receive what was promised, at least in this world, because God had provided something better for us. He had provided eternity. And maybe you're going through what you're going through, and you won't see the benefit until eternity. And are you okay with that? Because as we progress down to chapter 12, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, let me just make one thing clear, because this is bad theology in the United States. In chapter 12, verse 1, when it says we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it's not as though those believers died and went to heaven and they're standing in heaven looking down on us and going, "Yay! Way to go, Dan! Way to go, Bill! Keep going!" They're not looking down in heaven or at earth at all. Why? How do we know that? Because they're busy about receiving the inheritance in which they lived on this earth. They don't want to look down on here because they're gazing at Jesus and they can see him. And so they're busy about worshiping the glory of God. What is this? What this is talking about is that men and women have lived faith ahead of us. And we're surrounded by those stories, and we're surrounded by their example of faith. Because they've already received their inheritance. They put in their time. And they worked hard for it. And will you endure so that at the moment which you die, you will be ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ and finally take that last breath of, "I've arrived"? You see, it is God's responsibility to be concerned about what's going on here on earth, not us after we die. And they gained the approval in verse 39, and they received the standing ovation upon death to be ushered into eternity. And they're busy about the other world. They're not looking back on this world. That's God's responsibility through angels and their means. But they did hope. And I don't understand this fully, because the Bible says it's appointed man once to die and then judgment. But because God made the rules, I think God can bend the rules at times. And he says this, there's a supernatural way of living. Verse 35 says, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release. You see, then you jump to chapter 12. But we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who believed in the supernatural acts of God. You see, their faith looked forward to the promise of Jesus, and our faith looks backwards to the historical supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if God chooses to resurrect somebody today, he can choose to do that, because he's already demonstrated victory over death. And I find it interesting that people who struggle with the Old Testament and the stories that happened in the Old Testament will acknowledge the resurrection of Jesus Christ as a supernatural event, but not that Israel could march around a city and simply blow some trumpets and sing some songs and the walls just fall down supernaturally. That's impossible, but the resurrection of Jesus is possible. You see, the Old Testament believers believed that no matter what the world threw at them, they would have sufficient faith to withstand that which was before them. They long suffered And for that, they gained approval. You see, the world will not comprehend those who live by faith. You'll be called a fool. You'll be called an idiot. Your actions may seem foolish to the rest of the world. But are you living for the approval of men and the approval of this world? Or are you living for the approval of Christ, who died for us and gave up his life? You see, the world hasn't given up their life for you. And even if they did, it wouldn't amount to much. And it certainly wouldn't amount to eternal life as Jesus did. So ready, or maybe embrace this idea that the world will not comprehend the way you live when you live by faith. Father, I thank you for Jesus coming, and I thank you for these men and women, Barak and Deborah, who lived out their faith in everyday life. They didn't sit in some tent somewhere sipping tea, hoping and just ignoring what was going on in the other nations, hoping it would go away. But they were activated. And they believed you and believed your promises. Give us that same kind of courage, Lord, to continue to move forward in our faith and step out into that unknown, trusting that you are there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.